with that, and just go into prayer and meditation and prepare our hearts. Let's have our hearts open and receptive to the Lord. Father, it's just these times, Lord, these appointed times that are not chronological times, but they're special times of meeting with you, Lord. And we have these communion elements that just signal a special time, a time of intimacy with you, Lord. And tonight, as we come to your table, I want to just get rid of all that junk in our heart, Lord. Anything that would come between our relationship with you, anything that would hinder our fellowship, Lord, that we would surrender that to you right now and allow our hearts to be completely free. And Lord, I pray also for our minds, that you would completely free our minds from any excessive thought, any thoughts beyond you, any cares that are not of you, anything that is taking our mind off of you, Lord. And I believe this is a special time, a time that you have ordained for us to meet with you. And I pray, God, that this would not be a time of routine or obligation or external worship of you, Lord, but this would be a time that we would enter into your presence. Not that we would come into a place that you weren't and now you are, but that we would be receptive, more in tune, more aware of your spirit, more aware of your presence, your omnipresence, that you are near, you are here, Lord. You're near to us, Lord. And let us just acknowledge that as we gather together, that there is something absolutely special about this time as your people gather together to worship you in one spirit and in one voice and in harmony and in unity, Lord. And I want to pray for anybody that is just has a hard time just worshiping you, Lord, that there may be somebody here that's just more comfortable just going through the Word and reading and learning and gaining understanding, but yet not entering in deeper in a relationship with you, Lord. Let us just be worshipers. Let us just be that highest calling that you have allowed us to be, and that's just to worship you, just plain and simple, Lord, in spirit and in truth. And let us come before you humbly, Lord, acknowledging your power and your glory, and acknowledging how amazing and awesome, indescribable that you are, but at the same time, how willing you are to come and meet with us here tonight. And so the Lord is bidding us to come tonight. That's what I keep hearing. Come to me. The Lord says, come to me, my bride, my beloved. Forsake all others. Forsaking all that is not of the Lord, and come to me. Come to me, my bride. Thank you, Jesus. Let our hearts be wide open to hear from you tonight as we get into your word and we get into this time of communion and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. We're in the book of 1 Kings, of course. I'm sorry, 2 Kings. And we're in chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. And we made it through two chapters last week, which was awesome. Then before that, we overviewed the whole book of 1 Kings and all that Mr. Bruce has been able to put online if you want to grab that. But these books generally are one book in the Hebrew Bible. They're all together, and it's dealing with the kings of Israel and the nation of Israel and the progression of the kings. These are all spiritual examples of physical examples of spiritual realities on our own life, as God wants to be the King and the Lord of our life. And our wills are where that all takes place. And as we surrender our will to the Lordship of God in our life, He rules and reigns over us, and therein we find our victory. In these kings, as we see the progression, as we go through these kings, we find mostly the things not to do. We find the majority of the kings, especially in the north. The nation of Israel is divided into north and south now, which we see this progression from God reigning over them to their desire to want a human being to reign over them, to the corruption within those human beings, which has caused a corruption of the nation, which has caused the division of the nation, which has caused civil war between the nation of Israel. And now we see the enemies of the nation of Israel begin to attack. And we see the beginnings, well, not the beginnings, but we see this crumbling and downfalling of a nation that God had chosen, empowered, gifted, and said He would lead, guide, and protect every step of the way if they would follow Him. So we come upon a new king tonight in chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, he became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. So now we have the two kings. We have the king of the north is Jehoram. We have the king of the south is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a pretty good king. We saw some pretty good stuff here with him. We'll progress with that a little bit more. Now Jehoram, imagine who his parents are. His parents are Ahab, which was, we are told, the worst and most evil king of Israel, and his mom was Jezebel. Two bad combinations here. So, of course, he, in verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He follows suit, basically. He does evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and not like his mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal, that his father made. So we see something interesting here, how he acknowledges and recognizes that there is something not right with what his parents did with the worship of this false god. So we see that, and that's a positive thing. But it didn't hit at the root of the problem. If you recall, the root of the problem was that they reinstituted what happened back in the book of Exodus when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and his brother Aaron began to worship God, the God of Israel, through a calf, a golden calf that they, all the people brought their gold and silver and they threw it in the fire, and as Aaron said, it just popped out as a golden calf. They began to worship. Here's the interesting thing. They worshiped the right God the wrong way. So they had the right understanding of who God was, but then they, because they were feeling a little disconnected because Moses was their connection at that time and he had left. So they're feeling insecure. So they needed something physical and tangible to worship. And this is where we find out this great important truth that worshiping God is spiritual. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the key there. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It's an internal connection where God comes and reigns on the throne of our heart. He speaks to us in our heart. He rules and reigns inside of us. And so that false worship was not dealt with, and it was reinstituted. And then we have the son of those, Ahab and Jezebel, who brought that back into the nation. We see him just kind of picking at the fringes of things. Just taking off, you know, some of the things, the Baal worship, which was good. But we don't come to a place of full surrender. And that's something that we need to guard against, that we don't come to a place where we just pick some things out, but we're still guarding things in our heart that are not of the Lord that we want to keep and protect. This was the situation at hand. So it says in verse 3, nevertheless, he persisted. Notice that. You might want to circle that. I know it might be kind of hard to see, but circle or underline. He persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He persisted in those sins who had made Israel sin. That's what he's talking about, bringing back those idols that in the form of the calves and worshiping God incorrectly like that. He did not depart from them. Do you see that? How important it is? The emphasis here is how vulnerable we are to persist in certain things, especially when it comes to worshiping God. Even though we may mentally or some way just say that we're worshiping the right God, but yet in reality it's this something we're worshiping on the outside, or something tangible or physical that we can grasp onto in a religious way. And these were the sins that they persisted in, and they did not depart. Do you see? God's like, He's giving us a clue. He's giving us a big hint that no matter what we've done, the way to be right with Him is to depart from that which is not God, of God. And we have to be very careful about the way we can justify things in our own heart, or we can sort of compare things to the way the world says things are and yet not measure them up against the Bible. And what we're finding here is that we need to depart and wipe out completely anything that's not of God in our heart. And here's a great time to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that He would search our hearts, that we would be open to say, Holy Spirit, search my heart and show me any unclean way that's inside of me. And not to persist in a way where our hearts get hardened to the Lord and the things of the Spirit. Because when our hearts get hardened to the things of the Spirit, then we will begin to worship God in our flesh and in the things not of the Spirit. And that's the danger here in this verse. So the story continues. Now, Mesha, the king of Moab, that was an enemy of the children of Israel, he was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. So that was like a tax, because the children of Israel were strong at one point, especially militarily under Ahab. So Moab was required then to pay taxes. This was his tax. But see, here's the thing. When you and I in and of ourselves try to be strong, try to be victorious, try to have power over our enemies, we find how vulnerable we are. And we find that in the Bible, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And what it's speaking of is how careful we need to be about trying to be victorious as Christians in our own flesh, in our own righteousness, in our own do-gooderness. And that, again, speaks of the outward life, when the outward life should simply flow from our inward life. But see, that's what we see now happening here with the children of Israel, as they no longer wanted God to reign over them as a king. So now they would on their own have to fight to be protected, to be strong, to be victorious. And the flesh will always weaken at some point. Does anybody do planks here? Can I see a show of hands? I see one, two. Few people do planks. That's kind of an exercise where you hold some kind of like a push-up. And I don't want to use the word yoga because I have problems with that, so I'm not saying that. But it's kind of like a push-up. You just hold there, but on your elbows. And it's kind of hard, actually. It kind of, your body starts shaking, right? For those of you who do that, and you start trembling like that, and you're trying to hold on, then your mind starts playing tricks on you, and the next thing you know, you can't do it anymore. But see, that's how our flesh is. When we're strong at first, but it'll always give out. And that's why Jesus, when he was telling the disciples to pray, and Peter couldn't keep praying, and he just pointed out how the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But see, this is what we need to guard ourselves on, and the difference between trying to live a Christian life out, trying to be strong and trying to move forward in our own flesh, when in reality what it is the Holy Spirit working and living His life out through us, which requires surrender and weakness in our flesh. So it's a matter of surrender to the Holy Spirit versus an exertion of our own power and will to try to be successful as believers. But because the nation of Israel had wanted to be their own boss and wanted a human being to reign over them, we see now there will come a time where now we become susceptible or vulnerable. Now the enemies are having an opportunity because of the division of the kingdom and the weakening of the kingdom. So it happened in verse 5 when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So there it is. So there's the opportunity. And this is how it often is when we try to be Christians in our flesh. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria that time, and he mustered all Israel. So he's now sensing the threat. He's now strengthening himself. And you notice here the lack of spirituality. You notice the lack of gathering the people together to pray, to follow God's commandments. And do you recall in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it was saying, if you just follow my ways, that everything would be fine. And we saw that all the way back in the book of Genesis, the very, very first place where we started to see sin come into the world. And we see the brothers Cain and Abel fighting and ended up in murder. But with Cain, he had this problem in his heart. And it was told him that, hey, if you do what's right, you're not going to have any problem. But if you don't, sin lies at the door. And that's the issue there. That sin lies at the door and its desire is for us. But see, the way we avoid that is walking in the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If we follow Him, we'll walk in the light and we won't be in darkness. That's what we're talking about here. It's just following Jesus, walking in the light. And if we walk in the light, we'll always be safe. We'll always be protected, but we'll be tested and tempted to get out of the light and to walk in darkness. And that's when evil has the opportunity to overcome us. But now we see this situation and we see, okay, let's now just get everybody together. Let's get everybody and we can fight. If we join and lock arms, we can be successful. So it says, then he went and he sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. So that was the king of the southern kingdom. And he says, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? So this was asked of him before in the previous chapters. And the same type of thing. Will you go fight? And it's interesting. Jehoshaphat, he says, I will go with you. I am as you are. My people as your people. My horses as your horses. He almost got killed for saying that before. He was recruited to join Ahab. And Ahab tricked him. And if it weren't for the grace of God, he would have gotten killed. But see, here's another issue of the importance that you and I will learn. We'll learn that the fact that when we do make mistakes and when something does happen, that we actually grow from that. We learn from that. Here we see a weakness with Jehoshaphat is his inability to learn from his previous mistakes and from what happened to him before. And I think it has a lot to do with his, what I like to call, misplaced compassion. He was sort of, his heartstrings were pulled in because this was a brother, so to speak, of him. This was somebody who was sort of from them. They were part of the nation of Israel, but yet they were fighting. They weren't on the same page. They weren't in a place where they're equally yoked together at all. But see how sneaky this can be, how peer pressure can come, and we can, if we have this desire to want to be connected to people or to be part of people or part of a group or to not see things the way they really are because we're misguided with this compassion that's misplaced. So we need to be wise in issues. We need to handle things not only according to the Word of God, but by the leading of the Spirit as it accords to the Word of God. And there are some issues and circumstances that can be very difficult. We have to be prepared and anchored in God's Word and by the Holy Spirit when these times come, especially sometimes that you're not ready for them. Sometimes they sneak up on you and you just may respond in a certain way that you didn't really pray about or think through. And the encouragement here is to pray through things, to seek the Lord, especially in decisions like this. In decisions that are so important and big that we wouldn't just react and jump to some sort of decision, but we would just seek the Lord and pray and that we would let the peace of God rule and direct our hearts, like the book of Colossians says, that we'd have peace about it. But he jumps into it, and you notice what he says as he jumps into it. It has a lot to do with this desire that he has to want to reunite the nation of Israel, but that as one nation. But that wasn't going to happen because there was not a surrender to the Lord in the hearts of the northern kingdom, and because of that you can't. There's no way you can have any basis to develop that relationship. It's not going to happen because what are you going to build it on? What they're building it on is the flesh. And there never is going to be a great relationship when two people are in the flesh or two nations are in the flesh, because the flesh wants to dominate and control and take advantage of somebody else or another nation. That's just the nature of it. So in verse 8, he says, which way shall we go up? So he says, well, let's go up by the way of the wilderness of Edom. And the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. So there's three kings involved. And we found out that there wasn't really a king from Edom, so it must have been somebody they just kind of raised up and put in a position for this particular situation. So they marched on that roundabout route. So they're all together. They're gonna make this thing happen. And they rounded about for 7 days, and there was no water for the army, for the animals, or for the animals that followed them. So now we got a problem. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So now you see the flesh starting to panic. The king of Israel, the one who put all this together and recruited the other kings, now they're in a situation. And see, this is what happens when we do things on our own, as we get into these situations and we say, now I'm just going to die now. Now now I'm here, and this is the problem when you don't have the confidence of following the Lord and trusting in the Lord. Now he's feeling like he's on his own. And he's extremely vulnerable, because you can't just get water. And they're in a place where they have all these people, and they're going to war, and they're in a weakened condition, and there's not the most important thing that they would need to survive. You can only go, say, 3 days without water. It's a desperate situation. But see, this is a great story to, one, prevent these things from happening by following the Lord. And as we follow the Lord in our life and follow the Spirit in our life, when we do get into situations like this, we then have a confidence and a trust in the Lord in these situations. But see, now he's starting to freak out. Here's the flesh freaking out, right? Well, now we're all going to go out here and we're just going to die. We're going to be vulnerable. We're going to be killed now. So in verse 11, Jehoshaphat says, now, I like Jehoshaphat, but he always came back. That's what's good about it. He jumped into the situation, but now he's coming back, and he's going about it sort of after the fact, but he's seeking the Lord. He says, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? See, a lot better do that first. A lot better. You'll save yourself, and I'll save myself tons of problems if we do that first. Be that as it may, Jehoshaphat was a guy, he didn't jump to things very well. So he wasn't exactly jumping Jehoshaphat here. He was a guy that just sort of did things after the fact. And sorry, that was, so I'm sorry. Okay, thank you. So jumping Jehoshaphat says, hey, is there a prophet? He was a little slow, but he did it. And so one of his servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of somebody, is here. And notice I love this. This is the guy, they say, this is how they identify him, which is cool, because Elijah, do you remember how they identified him? As a hairy belt guy. But Elisha was identified as, he's the guy who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Hey, here's the guy. There's a prophet among us. There's one person who will speak for the Lord. There's one person who hears from the Lord. There's one, and this person, this was a person that's a servant. That this is how he's characterized. This is how we remember him. He was washing the hands of Elijah. This is the guy, the servant. I love that. It's a great picture of how he is seen Elisha, and no doubt there's something very special about this prophet woven into this idea that he was a servant. And we saw that last week. He would just follow Elijah around and he would be there and just so humble, willing to serve. And that is such a huge key in the movement of God in somebody's life, is if the Bible says if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be a servant. The importance of being a servant, just to see ourselves as Jesus did, just somebody who serves. Nothing more, nothing less. That is the attribute that Jesus displayed so often in the Scriptures. And he said, that's what I want you guys to do. And Jesus would go down and wash his disciples' feet. And he'd use that as an example. This is how I want you to be characterized as servants, people who serve. So in verse 12, Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." I love that. How would you like to be known as that guy? Do you want to be an Elisha? The word of the Lord is with that guy. They may make fun of you. They may think you're weird. But when things happen, isn't it interesting? When a crisis occurs, you may be or probably are the people that are called. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever got a call or a text or an email or something from somebody and you're like, why are you asking me? But they want to hear. If you're a person of the word and a servant, you are put in this amazing, privileged position that people will come to you and say, "Help me, pray for me. I need somebody." And I believe God specifically puts people in our lives so that we would be those people that would give hope to people that have no hope. But I see here in Elisha, he was a guy that the word was with him, and people acknowledge, they recognize that this guy has the word of God. Now there's a big difference between somebody who talks about something they read, which is like a scribe would do, versus somebody who talks about something they have seen. That's the difference between a scribe and a prophet. A prophet is one who speaks forth the word of God because they are experiencing God in their life. That God is real to them, that they pray to God, they interact with Him, they fellowship, and they speak as if He were speaking through them. It's a big difference than just speaking about things that we read about or things that we heard or somebody told, but to speak about what we know personally because of who we know personally. There is a big difference between the two, an immeasurable difference between those two. The person that in the word prophet just means one who speaks forth the word of God. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to predict the future. It's speaking forth the word of God. A prophet is one who spends much time with the Lord, and in their interactions and encounters with people, they're able to dish out the word of God, the truth of God, and to do that in just a very specific, precise, effective way. What a neat opportunity that we have, isn't it? It says we, like Moses, we say, "Lord, show me your glory." That's our heart's desire. And as we worship God, then He gives us opportunities then to display His glory in our interactions with other people that we come across. And we get to just pour out His love and His word and His truth to people who desperately need it. So He says, the word of God, Jehoshaphat, the word of God is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, they went down to him. It's a great show of humility where they actually went to him. Kings didn't do that. They're going to him, and it's, I think it's neat how they went. They're going down to him. That now, as the Bible says, we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will exalt us. That now this man who speaks the word, who serves, who loves God, who personally hears from God, is being sought after to speak the truth into these guys. The kings of their empires, these powerful men now, in light of the things of the Spirit, are nothing. They're desperate. So Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you?" Isn't that interesting? Elisha's noticing the difference. It's like, what do I have? We have nothing in common. You are a man of the world, a man of the flesh, a man of greed and horrific events that have gone on in your life and in others' lives because of your rebellion against God. What do I have to do with you? He said, "Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother," who were false gods. "Go to them." He's obviously drawing them in a little bit, just saying, those gods have not helped you at all. Why do you worship them? And I like how Elijah, when he is challenging the prophets of Baal, and he said, "Hey, if my God's God, follow him. If your God's God, follow him." It's pretty simple, right? But now here they're in a crisis and those gods are not showing up. It just shows you how when we trust in all these other things, maybe that means some kind of job security or bank account security, savings, retirement, whatever we may trust on or bank on, don't ever let that be our refuge or our security or a place where it would make us feel comfortable in some way, shape, or form. Because much better to trust in the Lord than it is anything else. And so we can always trust in the Lord. And he'll always be faithful. And here is that dramatic representation of how that is displayed. And he's saying, well, and you notice it seems like Elisha is just so comfortable, so relaxed. And he's saying, well, where's your God? He knew his God. And he was with his God, talked with his God, experienced his God constantly, which created this great sense of confidence, boldness, strength, and peace in his life. And then we see these other guys trusting in themselves and the flesh and the world and their own strength, completely freaking out. So Elijah said to the king in verse 13 again, "What do I have to do with you? Go to your prophets." You go to those ones. But the king of Israel said, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." So how did he know that? He's basically going to Elisha and saying, well, now we're just going to get killed by the Moabites. But how would he know that? What is he basing that on? He's basing that on the fact that they don't have any water. He's basing it on what he sees. He's basing it on the exact experience of the reality of the situation at time, but he's factoring God out of that, right? And that's what a person like him would have to do because he's factored God out of every other aspect of his life. But see, what makes us different is no matter what things may be on the outside, we don't factor God out. So that's a game changer right there, right? That changes everything. Because the Bible tells me if God be for me, who can be against me? The Bible tells me that God has a plan for my life, that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. The Bible says he has a plan for good and not for evil, a plan for a future and a hope. So I'm completely resting in that. I'm comfortable in that because he's my God. So in verse 14, Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." what a difference a person can make, right? Elisha, and this is a picture of what the book of Proverbs says, if we reject God and don't want God and don't have a fear of the Lord, and then begin to pray to God in a way where our hearts never change, then He doesn't even hear that. I mean, that's pretty heavy. But here we see Jehoshaphat, and Elisha's saying, because of that guy, I'll listen to you. Because of that guy, because of his heart for the Lord, I will listen for you. And then verse 15, and I'm going to finish right here. It says, but now bring me a musician. And then it happened when the musician played. Notice that when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, isn't that interesting? So, it's a huge emphasis here on the importance of music. You can't look at this any other way. So is the music, when it was being played, that did something to bring in the presence of the Lord to the situation, to unite hearts and to bring understanding to the truth? There's something special and magical, supernatural even, about music. And that tells us that music can have a bad effect on us too. Don't ever let anybody tell you that they can listen to horrible music and they're just fine. It doesn't bother them at all. But we see here how music can be used for good and to bless and to bring revelation and truth. And I see in heaven, you see this amazing picture of angels and saints surrounded the throne of God, worshiping, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Tonight, we're going to now get into that time where we have an opportunity to worship God. And as we come before Him tonight, and I hope that we will always have this amazing excitement and anticipation to come to the Lord's table, because Jesus laid it out for us, and he said, hey, do this in remembrance of me. And he ordained it as a very special time. And it really, guys, what it comes down to, it comes down to intimacy. And I hope and I pray tonight that we would come to a place as we come before the Lord, just completely wide open. And we talked about earlier, just any junk, just let's get it all cleared out. Let's just come before the Lord, just completely open before Him. And that's what He invites us to do, just to be open before Him. We're not fooling Him or kidding Him. He doesn't not know anything about us. And He just says, just come just as you are. Just come. But don't kid yourself or don't kid anybody else. If you've never received me as your Lord and Savior, then don't take communion. Because it's for people who've received Him, who bow down before Him, who humble themselves. It's not for perfect people. It's for people who absolutely aren't perfect and are crying out to the Lord for mercy. It's for people who know that His sacrifice was enough, that you now don't have to join a church to be forgiven. You don't have to do good works to be forgiven. You don't have to be part of a club or do all these religious activities. When Jesus was on the cross, He said, "It is finished." And who would ever come to Him humbly and say, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner"? He would not hold His forgiveness back from anybody who would say that. And so we come to celebrate that tonight. And so we're going to have the worship group come up. I would just like us all to be in a spirit of prayer, just full on before the Lord, closing our eyes, but you know, do whatever you want. I'm not mandating that, but just make it special. Make it special. Because God made it special. And He made this time special. So will you join me in prayer? And then after I'm done, the ushers are going to pass it out. Hang on to it. And then we'll take it all together. Father, thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. Your mercy is over us, Lord. Your mercy endures forever. Your long suffering is amazing. You are slow to anger, Lord, and you love us like children. And when you went to that cross to die for our sins, Lord, you demonstrated your love for us. That now we sit here, Lord, as those who can look back on that sacrifice that you made, and we can personalize it and say, that was for me. That was for me. And that you had us individually in mind when you did that, Lord. And so we are once again coming back to your cross, Lord Jesus. We are coming back to the place of our salvation. The place of adoration and worship. The place of spirit and in truth. And we just come before you and worship you as you are, Lord. We worship you as our Savior. We worship you as the one who died because you loved us so much. We worship you because you are God. We worship you because you are over all and in all and through all. We worship you, God, because you are all powerful and all knowing, and nothing happens that's outside of you. Nothing occurs that's beyond you. And we are just your humble people, and we are your special people. We are your royal priesthood. We are the ones in whom you set your love upon, and all we can do in response is to say thank you, Lord, and worship you, God. And so we do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue just to individually pray, seek the Lord right where you're at. The guys are going to play just like the musicians in our story there. And we're going to hear from the Lord tonight. And the guys are going to pass out the communion elements.